Amen. Thank you, Father, for your anointing on this message tonight. Well, it's Wednesday night, and we're on the Global Mission Prayer Network prayer line. And first of all, I want to say how exciting it was to be in Boston and to get to meet many of y'all and to get to pray with you and to get to minister with you and see your faces and see your smiles. And it was, we had a wonderful time in Boston, didn't we? Well, tonight, yeah, we did. Well, tonight, I want to share with you, I want to start at least sharing with you about spiritual warfare prayers. And I want to share with you some of the spiritual warfare prayers that I pray and why I pray those. I want to kind of demonstrate for you several different kinds of spiritual warfare prayers. And the idea here is not to go into an in-depth college level course on spiritual warfare, okay? But listen, the prayers that I pray may not be the best prayers for you to pray. I want you to hear the prayers and then use them as a starting place for you and the Holy Spirit to develop your own powerful, effective spiritual warfare prayers. So these prayers I'm telling you about tonight, I usually pray them pretty much the same way every day. Some might call them liturgical prayers or rote prayers, but that's okay because they're prayers that the Holy Spirit has given me to pray. Now, I'm going to prepare some study notes on these, so I'll list out all the different prayers and some of the scriptures that go with them, some of the thoughts that go with them, and I'm going to put those on our website. And I want to encourage you, give me a few days to get them up on the website, but I want to encourage you to go to the website. The website is www.cecmessiah.org. www.cecmessiah.org. Go there, go to the sermons and blogs section, and it should be fairly close to the top of the list, these study notes. And take a look at that, print it out, begin to study those, and begin to develop your own prayers, your own spiritual warfare prayers. I want to start with a kind of an introductory topic first, and that's how sometimes not only do our beliefs inform our prayers, but our prayers sometimes inform our beliefs. In other words, we get to praying something, we get to praying it over and over again, and then we begin to realize, do I really believe that or not? And we had to drill down with the Holy Spirit into what we really believe and make sure that we're really praying what we really believe. I mean, ideally, we always pray powerful, effective prayers, and we know that to be effective, our prayers need to line up with the Bible. They need to line up with the Holy Spirit. But I've noticed this spiritual concept about prayers and beliefs. Our beliefs tend to shape our prayers. Everybody sees that as obvious. But then I've also noticed that sometimes our prayers can shape or hone our beliefs. I think this is especially true with liturgical prayers. Now, I know as soon as I say that word, liturgical prayers, there are going to be a lot of folks that are going, no, that's like rote prayers. We can't do that. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we're going to go down to verse 42. Peter has just finished preaching his first sermon. This is on the day of Pentecost. Thousands of people have come in to the kingdom of God. And then it talks about the disciples, this new church, and what they were doing. And it says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, number one. Number two, to fellowship. Number three, the breaking of bread. That means they were celebrating communion when they got together, or the Lord's Supper. And then the last thing they devoted themselves, my translation here says, is to prayer. But the literal translation is to the prayers. What that means is the liturgical prayers, that the Jews were praying in the temples, in their synagogues. Listen, at the time of Jesus, and even now, for a lot of Jews, they are very liturgical in how they do things. They've got all kinds of prayer. They've got books full of prayers written out. They've got a prayer for everything, for washing the dishes at night, for washing the dishes in the morning. There are two different prayers, as you can imagine, for going to the bathroom, okay? I mean, they say these prayers, memorize these prayers, and pray them over and over again. They were very liturgical. And so when they're talking about this here in the book of Acts, they're talking about how they devoted themselves to the liturgical prayers and services of the day. These prayers were written out. They were prayed by rote. I know there are pros and cons for rote prayers. If you're not careful, rote prayers become just words that you pray. You're not really thinking about what you're praying. You're just praying the words because you're used to it, and they begin to lose their meaning. They become, the prayers themselves don't become dead, but what you're doing is not alive anymore in prayer. But on the other hand, praying the same prayer or close to the same prayer every day has its advantages, especially in the case of a prayer that you've devised with the help of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has really helped you focus in on this is how you need to pray about this subject, or this is how you need to pray about these people. And I pray the prayer, and while I'm doing that, I'm listening to the Holy Spirit. I hone that prayer. I make changes to it as I listen to the Holy Spirit until that prayer expresses exactly what I feel like the Holy Spirit wants to pray about that subject. And sometimes I'll pray a prayer for months at a time, and then the Holy Spirit will begin to lead me. We need to change this prayer. We need to start moving off into this area instead of this other area. And so this is where my prayers actually sometimes begin to inform my beliefs. I discover that I start seeking the Lord and seeking scriptures, and I'm asking not only what prayer should I be praying, but what words should I be praying and why? What are the beliefs behind these words that I'm praying? I want to say the right words, but they need to match the right beliefs. Now, let me give you an example. So I wanted to pray for Bishop Chuck's wife's healing. I don't know if you know or not, but Olivia had childhood polio. She, as an adult, developed what I think they call post-polio syndrome. And her body, her systems and organs just don't function very well. And so I started off praying, Lord, in the name of Jesus, please heal Olivia. Well, after I prayed that a few times, the Lord kind of helped me understand, you're begging me. What are you begging me for about Olivia? And I realized, well, yeah, that's probably not how Jesus was praying. I began to look in the Word, and I saw there's really two ways that prayers were offered, especially by Jesus. He would either pray a prayer of command, or he would send his Word. Turn to Isaiah 55. Or as some of you might say, Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. And we're going to start in verse 10. I'm going to read verses 10 and 11 of Isaiah 55. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. It will not return to me without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. God's word always accomplishes what he sent it to do. And so now I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, I send your word of healing into Olivia's body to completely rebuild all of her organs and all of her systems. I'm sending God's word of healing to her. That my belief changed because of how I prayed and how the Lord led me to pray. Now, when I'm praying a blanket prayer over us, for instance, over my family, parishioners, intercessors, etc., I pray a blanket prayer over us about cancer, I often pray something like this. In the name of Jesus, I command any cancer or precancer cells growing in or on any of us to die and be flushed out of our bodies. And in the name of Jesus, I bind up any spirits of cancer around us and I drive them away from us. So in other words, I pray a prayer of commandment in that case. And that's really typically how Jesus prayed for the sick. Sometimes I'll pray a prayer for a few weeks, and then the Holy Spirit shows me something, and I realize that I need to make a change to my prayer to make it better fit my beliefs, or maybe the prayer helped me to see an area where my beliefs need to change, so I tweak it, and then I end up with what I hope is a more correct prayer, a better prayer to accomplish things, to be powerful and effective in the Spirit. So the prayers I'm going to share with you tonight, where did they come from? Well, many parts of these prayers are based on Scripture, as they should be. Many of them are based on the leading of the Holy Spirit. Some of them are based on my own experiences and how the Holy Spirit has led me. But some of these prayers come from other people who have a lot of experience in spiritual warfare. For instance, some of these ideas come from a lady named Betty Brennan. She was a witch in her college years and her early adulthood. She came to know the Lord, and she is now a world-renowned exorcist for the Roman Catholic Church. She has a lot of good knowledge about how to pray spiritual warfare prayers. And so many of the contents of these prayers come from her. A lot of them come from Bishop Chuck Jones. He's done a lot of research. He's got a lot of experience. And I've found that what he says about spiritual warfare prayers, I can agree with that, and I find it effective. Some of them come from Charles and Frances McNutt. They're a couple that founded Christian Healing Ministries down in Florida, a great, great ministry teaching people how to pray healing prayers and how to do spiritual warfare and things like that. So anyway, it's come from a wide source, and I'm always looking for more effective prayers, better ideas, and I hope you are too. So tonight you're going to get some of those. I want to... Still, we're not going to get into prayers quite yet, okay? Because I need to lay a foundation for you about this concept of spiritual warfare. And I want to give you some general principles about spiritual warfare prayers, okay? And I want to start in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse 1. In this scripture, we're going to read through these quickly and then move on to the prayers. In these scriptures, Jesus calls the 12 together. When it says the 12, it's talking about the apostles, the leaders of this new fledgling church. And he gave them power and authority over all demons and to heal diseases. Jesus had that authority to give. He delegated that to them. He commanded them to heal the sick and cast out demons. Well, that's great. That's the leaders of the church. They ought to have the authority to do that, right? Well, let's go on to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, the first verse. Now, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others. Oh, okay. Matter of fact, I can't imagine there were many more than 82 people hanging around with Jesus at the time. I mean, that's a pretty big crowd, right? So you got the 12 leaders, you got a bunch of other people, at least 70 others. And he sent them in pairs ahead of him into every city and place where he himself was going to go. And then he gave them the same admonishment: heal the sick, cast out demons, etc. If you go down to Luke chapter 10, verse 17, you'll see when they returned from their mission trip, they returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And Jesus said to the 70, just like he had said to the 12, and I'm sure just like he is saying to all believers, "Behold," in Luke 10:19. "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you." He's talking about serpents and scorpions. I don't think he's talking about physical creatures here on this earth. He's talking about spiritual evil. He's talking about demons and unclean spirits and things like that. He's giving us authority over them, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. That was his promise. Now, turn to Mark chapter 16 If you were in Boston, we talked about all of these scriptures some in a little different context. Mark 16, verse 17, Jesus says, "And these signs will follow those who have believed." He is talking to every believer, and he says, "This is what I expect of everyone that believes in me. These signs will follow those who have believed. In my name, they will cast out demons." Why would he expect that? Because he's given us all authority, all power over all the works of the enemy. We've been given authority to bind and to loose in the spirit world. Turn to Matthew 18. "For the rabbis of the time of Jesus, binding and loosing were words they used simply to indicate forbidding and allowing." Okay? Matthew 18, 18, "Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." And so if you read that with the understanding of what they actually meant, those words to mean that you would read, "Truly I say to you, whatever you forbid on earth shall have been forbidden in heaven, and whatever you allow on earth shall have been allowed in heaven." Now, there's a lot of talk about the tense of the verbs and how this works, and does it mean it already has to be allowed in heaven first, or allowed here on the earth first? Or let's not get hung up on that. Why in the world would you ever want to forbid or allow anything that wasn't God's will anyway? We're going to do that. That's what we want to do. So this concept here that Jesus is talking about is where we get the idea that we have been given authority to bind up or forbid the operation of evil spirits and to allow other things in the world. So when we pray spiritual warfare prayers, a lot of times what we're doing is we're binding up evil spirits. So let's jump into some prayers. And generally what I'm going to do is I'm going to model for you the prayer that I pray. And I've got several different subjects here. We're going to start with curses, for instance. How do you deal with curses? And then after I model the prayer, we're going to go through why I'm praying it that way, what scriptures there may be that are relevant, and that sort of thing. So the first prayer is a prayer specifically designed to deal with curses, especially curses that have been sent by someone else to you or to whoever you're praying for. "In the name of Jesus, I bind up any curses, hexes, spells, incantations, enchantments, contracts, words that have been sent against our president, his team, his family, that have been sent against our family, our parishioners, our intercessors, our church." And I usually continue with a fairly long list of folks that the Lord has told me, or I feel like he's told me, these folks have been cursed and you need to fight with them spiritual warfare to break those curses. Then I pray, "I bind up all these curses and I reflect them off of us. I send them back to their sources, Lord, for you to deal with as you see fit. I pray for those who have cursed us, that they'll find your unconditional love, that they'll find your saving grace, and that they'll find an iron dome over their supplications. In the name of Jesus, I break off of us any curses that might have stuck to us for any reason, even those curses that we may have brought on to ourselves. And I break off of us those curses and I command them to fall around us dead and inert." By the way, when I say us, I'm usually referring to me, my family, our parishioners, our intercessors, and then any other specific folks that I pray for. Y'all are included, obviously, in that prayer as our intercessors. So there are three parts to this prayer. And let me go through it again with you real quick. So the first part is binding up the curses and reflecting them off of us. "In the name of Jesus, I bind up any curses, hexes, spells, incantations, enchantments, contracts, words that have been sent against us, our families, our parishioners, intercessors, the president, his family, his team, whoever that the Lord leads me to pray for. And I bind up all these curses and I send them back to their sources for you, Lord, to deal with as you see fit. Then the second part of the prayer is I pray for those who have cursed us. And I pray that they'll find God's unconditional love, which of course should lead them to His saving grace. And in the meantime, I want them to find an iron dome over their supplications so they can't continue to curse us. And then the third part of the prayer is to break off of us any curses that for any reason may have stuck to us. And for those curses in the name of Jesus to fall around us dead and inert. So turn with me to Numbers 22. The book of Numbers, part of the Pentateuch, chapter 22 and chapters 22 and 23. No, we're not going to read all that tonight, but I want you to read over this. It's the story about Balaam, and the king of Moab wanted Balaam to go curse the Israelites. And he went to a lot of trouble, even insisting that Balaam come out to where he could see the Israelites so he could see them and curse them. Balaam tells the guy, I ain't cursing them because God told me not to. But this king insists. It's a long story. You know, the story of the talking donkey. And it's a great story. The point of the story is this. A binding prayer to deal with curses that have been sent to you by someone else is a vital prayer for you to have in your toolbox because curses are real. They can be sent to you and to yours, and they can wreak havoc in your life. Now, God didn't allow Balaam to curse Israel. He stopped him with an angel and a talking donkey. Why? Because curses are real, and they cause problems for people. And you need to recognize that. Curses are part of what God has given us authority over. So we don't need to allow that. We can stop curses. We can break them off of us. We can stop the effects of them. Let me tell you a quick story about dealing with curses. There was a Kenyan man a few years ago, called Grace. She hooked us up in a three-way phone call. And he asked for prayer because he was having trouble getting his house built. He had been recently married. They were trying to build their house, and they were just having all kinds of catastrophes. They'd build a wall. The wall would fall down. They would order material. The wrong material would arrive. They would hire people. They would start the work. They wouldn't finish. They would do the work wrong. They'd been at it for 6 months, and they couldn't make any progress at all on building their house. And as he was talking about this, this spiritual gift of discerning of spirits began to work in through me, and I realized that they're being cursed, and their house is being cursed by someone around them. And when I told him that, he said, well, you know, there is this lady that keeps, she's down the way, but she's close enough that we can hear her every once in a while, and she's cursing at us and telling us we shouldn't build our house there, and she doesn't want us building our house there, and you know, that sort of thing. And I said, oh, okay, well, that's confirmation. And so I taught him how to pray this prayer. We prayed this prayer over him and told him to continue to pray that prayer over him, his wife, his house. And it wasn't, I bet you it wasn't 6 months later, the house was finished. And we got a phone call that as soon as he started praying that prayer, everything started falling in place. And by the time they finished their house, for whatever reason, the lady that was cursing him had left. I don't know where she went, but she was gone. So that's the prayer of binding up curses and reflecting them off of us. So what about praying for those that sent the curses toward us? Turn back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. Luke 6 and 28. Jesus is just talking in general here, kind of parables, proverbs, if you will. And in Luke 6, 28, he says, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Now, he doesn't tell us how to pray for those who cursed us. And so that's why, by the Holy Spirit, I felt like it was important I pray that they'll find God's unconditional love, that they'll find His saving grace, and they'll find an iron dome or a lid or a stop over their curses so that their curses won't go out anymore. And then the other part, the last part of that prayer is a breaking off of any curses that have stuck to us. And this can include curses that you've brought on yourself by things you've done or said. And boy, can we ever curse ourselves. I know a family that no matter what car they get, they complain about it all the time. And their cars fall apart. They curse their cars. They don't realize it. Curses can be brought on to us because we're part of an organization, and we may be innocent and not realize it, but that organization may be doing something wrong that's bringing on curses. There can be generational curses or ancestral curses that we're having to deal with. We want to break those off of us so that they can't influence us. I recently was at a conference, saw a man I hadn't seen for several months, and man, he was just weighed down. It just, when we talked, nothing was going right. He was having difficulties at every turn. And again, as we talked, I felt like the Lord said, somebody's cursing him. Now, I don't think just because you're having problems, you're being cursed, okay? But it is possible. In this case, I think that was what's happening to him. I told him about it. I told him about this prayer. I said, I'm going to pray this prayer over you. And so when we get to that place where I list people, I included him in the list for a while. Matter of fact, I included him for several months until I saw him again. And I asked him, how you doing? Oh, man, he was like a new person. Everything had turned around. So I took him off the list. I don't need to pray for him anymore, right? Okay. So what about some prayers for dealing with evil spirits, dealing with specific evil spirits? And I'm going to tell you a prayer that's really just a prayer just for me and for the ministry team that I minister with at times, and that includes Grace, by the way, and some others, some of those that were with us in Boston. What began to happen was I began to notice that the ministry team seemed to be getting attacked left and right. There were sicknesses, there were financial difficulties, there were just circumstances coming up that we couldn't go on a trip, we couldn't minister, couldn't do something. And so I began to pray about that, and the Lord gave me a dream. And in this dream, it was like one of these, have you ever seen a monster movie where they got the giant crab or the giant lobster? Well, this was a giant crab attacking people, and one of his legs would come down here and then would come down there, and he would kick up clouds of dust around and put the legs in the way so you couldn't get through. And the Lord said, this is who's attacking you. This is the demonic force that's attacking you. And so the Lord gave me this prayer, and I'm praying against, in the name of Jesus, I bind up the evil giant crab prince that's been assigned to us and our ministry team. And when we pick this up next time, I'm going to tell you that prayer and about half a dozen other prayers, and we'll see what the Lord has for us through that.